I was thinking of that song actually last week, right? We talked about the year of Jubilee and a whole bunch of things in that song. I've been reading Ezekiel this week, and I'm going to share a little bit about that. But it talked in there about the dry bones becoming as flesh. There's some incredible accounts in those books. But we are going to be in Psalm 46, and we're not going to get there for a while, just like last week. But if you're ready, we're going to start.
I'm ready.
I wasn't asking. Now we have to start over the timer. All right, that's about 30 seconds. What do you think of that? How does it feel? We're going to try to be a little interactive today, so you're going to have to answer my question. Were you comfortable with the silence?
Yeah. Nope.
Okay. There's different personalities, right? There's one or two people who say, yeah, we can do that all day. Let's sit here in silence. The rest of us are like, this is awkward. This is terrible. Why is this happening? Our theme this morning, what we're looking at, is Selah. I mentioned that last week. It's this momentary pause, right? It's a momentary Sabbath where we stop and we listen to the Lord. We contemplate the Lord. We praise the Lord. I didn't come up with that moment of pause on my own. Actually, I listened to a message. I shared this with you a few weeks ago, and I'm not endorsing these churches or people. I don't know a lot about them, but it was Hope Community Church in North Carolina that had, when I searched Living Life on Mission, they had this sermon series, and it was about the rhythms of life. You remember me talking about that, and that's where I got a lot of thinking about just using the everyday rhythms of life, of just food and coffee and things that we do with a gospel intentionality. But one of the next messages, one or two into the series, was a guy named Leonce Crump. Anybody heard of him? See how big a football fan you are. He was a football player. He played for the New Orleans Saints, the Atlanta Falcons, Washington Commanders, but he left all of that and he started a church called Renovation Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Again, I'm not endorsing necessarily everything about him. I don't know, but it was a message actually that started kind of on my journey of the last couple months of trying to figure out how to slow it down. How to take intentional pauses, and Scripture, as we saw last week, talks all about that, and it's important, and again, we hear Sabbath, and we think of the Old Testament, and the rules, and the regulations, but it, so much before that, it happened at creation, and so God, knowing who He had created, knowing our needs, gave us this gift, right? Sabbath wasn't created for the man, but is that right? Man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. And so it's a grace that God's given us where He says, all right, stop. Didn't know if anybody's going to say collaborate and listen. No, stop. And be in my presence. And it's all throughout Scripture. Psalm 46 is where we're going to end up today. It's an incredible psalm, but it has that verse that many of us, it's our favorite verse or one of them, and it says what? Be still. But it's not just that. Be still and know that I am God. And it doesn't end there either. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's Sabbath, that's Selah. Now, I admittedly left you last week, and part of my hesitation last week's message was, I don't know how this looks in my life. I don't know how Sabbath works. Jenny and I talked that evening, and we were like, how do you, without making it legalistic, how do you plan and have, if it's an entire day, a week where you just stop? That's next to impossible in our world, and some of that's self-inflicted, some of it's just, I don't know, it's us. And it, does it have to be a whole day? Can it be a chunk of a day? Can it be just a few hours? But the reality is that no matter what, God wants us to stop and spend time with Him. And I think it's by His grace that He included this little word throughout the Psalms. These are songs being sung that say, Selah. And I'll admit, when I read the Psalms, I often don't even, you know, when you're reading, a lot of times you're saying it out loud in your head. I don't even say that word. I just keep going. And so God has been working on this in my heart and to understand, one, yes, while I'm reading the Bible, not just in the Psalms, but all throughout, how do I stop and contemplate God and then praise Him for what He's saying? And that builds then into my everyday life, where as I'm going down the road, I mentioned just shutting the radio off, and in that moment, I'm driving, yes, but I'm in the presence of God. How do I do that when things are going crazy and flying all over? And again, this psalm helps us with some of that. But this has been incredibly challenging to me. I want to read a quote to you. It's from Charlie Kirk's book. I believe he wrote it just before he died. It was published after. I don't know if that's right. It's called Stop in the Name of God. And it's all about the same idea. But listen to how he paints the picture of the Sabbath. He says, imagine the Sabbath as a cathedral in time. First of all, has anybody been to like a big cathedral? In Europe, we had the privilege as we were there studying French to see some of these incredible things, and you stand there in awe. He says, imagine the Sabbath as a cathedral in time. It has no marble columns or flying buttresses, but its structure is just as solid, just as enduring. The Sabbath is not a place, but a sanctuary carved out of time itself. He says, like those magnificent cathedrals, it demands that you stop, that you look up, that you remember who you are in relation to God, to others, to eternity. While the rest of the week may feel like a blur of tasks and emails, obligations and noise, the Sabbath stands still like a bell tower in a storm. It is scheduled, predictable, and unwavering. It invites you to dwell, not produce, to rest, not rush, to contemplate, not consume. I believe this is something that we as Christians, especially in America, struggle with. And I think that it's by God's grace, again, that He's called us to stop, be still, and know that I'm God. And so we're going to look at this word, Selah. But before we get there, I do have a couple things I want to share with you. It's interesting when you start to talk about, let's live life on a mission. God says, okay, here you go. I had a meeting this week with Bo Church. If any of you know him, he's the music guy over at CMA. And he was talking about the TWIC, T-W-I-C, East Community Center. Now, when that started up out at the Skate Castle roller rink, the South Sudan Community Center, we saw it on Facebook, there was a lot of snap reactions, and what in the world is this? Why are they coming to Newton? Anybody remember that? Well, Bo was driving by, and there was just a few people there, and so he stopped, and he started talking to the people who were there, a lady and her husband who are the husband kind of the director of it, although the wife speaks better English, and it turns out they're believers, and she said to him, it's the Holy Spirit that brought you here. And they explained kind of the idea behind the community center, and he explained it to me as best he could, and then I went and did some research. It's incredible. Does anybody know, you historians, what happened with Sudan and South Sudan in the 90s and 2000s? From what I read online, and I'm sure it's got to be right, the northern part of Sudan was largely Muslim, but in the south of the country that was largely Christian, we'll put that in parentheses, Catholic, Christian, mix of even animism, things like that. But the south had all the resources. And so they wanted to be separate, but the Muslim north, of course, didn't want to let them go because they had everything they needed. And so it started this big civil war, and there was great genocide of the South Sudanese people. Parents were being killed and murdered, and children left orphaned. And as you read through it, these people were the young kids, especially. There's a thing called the Lost Boys of Sudan, South Sudan, actually. It's on their website, but if you read about it, it's incredible. They hoarded together, and made their way from Sudan to Ethiopia, where they were put in these refugee camps. Keep that word in your mind. We're going to talk about it later. And there was all kinds of trouble even from there, but there was thousands of these lost boys, and eventually the U.S. kind of stepped in and brought some of them over here, and now there's a large population of South Sudanese people here seeking refuge, and from the website it says, we're the children of the lost boys. And so what they're seeking to do, this isn't a Christian necessarily by name group, but what they're seeking to do is to keep their heritage, to keep community, and also to help teach their people how to integrate and do work and things in this country. Let me get to my point. When he stopped there, the lady said, we're having two youth camps, a junior high and a senior high. July 6th through 10th is junior high. July 13th through 17th is senior high. And she said, would you rally the churches of Newton, the people of Newton, and get us some teachers? And she asked specifically, would you come and teach our young people what the Bible says about family, finance, social media, relationships, time management, intimacy, choosing good friends, topics that they struggle with. And they're saying, would you come teach us what Scripture says about that? It's an incredible opportunity, and I can tell Bo's excited about it. I get excited about that because we talk about life on mission, and our mind goes to missions across the world. And guess what? Missions across the world just came to Newton, and how are we welcoming them in? Now, I'll admit to you, I don't know everything about this, but it sounds like an incredible thing. They're going to be around on the 4th of July, as you can see. The one camp starts just after, and they're planning to be at the community 4th of July parade, and then afterwards they're having a celebration at their building. July 11th is their Independence Day, and so they're having a big prayer meeting that day, and they're inviting all of us. So here's the thing. Life on mission. Any of you interested in going to teach 150 Sudanese kids about any of those topics? And if you say, no, I'm not sure I can do that kind of thing with teaching, would you be willing to be there? They're asking for volunteers, 20 to 25 volunteers a day, to be there, to pray with them, to maybe run a small group, to maybe even just serve food, whatever it looks like. But would you be willing to do that? That's opportunity one, life on mission. Number two, we've talked about this for a couple of years. The race is coming to Newton, August 7th through 9th, I think. And we have this group called Raceway Ministries that goes out and we hand out cookies and we let people on and off the trolley. It's just kind of, we're there, but we get the opportunity to share the gospel, to pray with people, to give them a Bible or a book. Would you volunteer to be a part of that? That's another one. How about an even smaller level, more local? The Pregnancy Center of Central Iowa sent out some emails. There's issues going on. There's mold in the building. We've moved out, have a temporary place set up where they're already seeing clients again, but there's work to be done with the old building, getting the rest of our stuff out. Some of it's been cleaned. It's ready to come out. We need people tomorrow, Monday, to come and help move stuff again. So you start talking about living life on mission, and God says, okay, well, here's some opportunities. Are you serious about it? I think that's great. Okay, that was an aside. Back to our passage, and we're going to talk about this word, Selah. What does it mean? Well, that's a challenging thing because most people, there's not a firm definition of it. In fact, when you see it in Scripture, the word that's up there, they don't even translate it into anything. Maybe in some of the paraphrases it says pause or rest or something like that. Because one of the main thoughts is that it was a technical musical term that meant rest, right? As you're going through music, there's rest for different reasons, so you can breathe, so you can get a break on your hands, or so that you can just stop and kind of reflect on what's been happening in the music. So by that definition, we could say it means to pause. Another definition is that it means to weigh or to consider what's been said, to take these things, and you're not just reading them and forgetting them, but stop and ponder what's been said. And another one is to lift up or exalt, and I would translate that, or we could make that jump to prayer. We lift it up, we praise God for who he is, for what he's saying about what he does. You could also say stop, think, pray, or stop, contemplate, pray. There's all kinds of things, but here's the gist of it. Selah is best understood as a holy pause, a moment to stop, reflect, and let God's truth sink deeply into your heart. In a world that constantly rushes, we need to be people who selah. There are benefits of it, clearly. I mean, God wouldn't have given us, again, we're kind of equating selah and Sabbath the same except for length of time. But it causes us to stop and put in proper perspective who we are, who God is, right? Be still and know that I am God. I think for the past 4 or 5 messages, it's been mentioned, even Doug, our missionary, mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. That's what this is. Stop, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Here's another interesting thing. This is, I think, from Got Questions. It says, though the word does not appear in the New Testament, its spirit continues as believers are called to let the word of Christ dwell richly in them. That's Colossians 3:16. To be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's James 1:19. Jesus himself often ended teachings with a call to deep reflection, such as, let he who has ears hear. That means stop, listen, take that in, contemplate it. In a world driven by speed and noise, selah becomes more than a literary marker. It becomes a way of life in which we slow down, recenter on God's truth, and remember that he alone is our rock, our peace, and our sustaining presence. There's another interesting thing, and I've kind of already mentioned it, but it ties our scripture reading with prayer. Right, and I'm not saying you only selah, you only stop and think of God when you're reading, but you should certainly do it when you're reading the Bible. I don't know if anybody listened to Pastor Adam's messages from New City Church, but in his message he talks about there's kind of two types of people often. Maybe sometimes they mesh together, but some who would say, I'm good at reading the Bible. I do well with that. I feel comfortable with where I'm at, but I struggle to pray well. I struggle with my mind, or else some who say, no, prayer is, I'm great at that, I just can't get into the Word. Well, when you read the Scripture with this selah kind of mindset, it meshes the two, because you're forced to stop, to think about it, and then to praise God for what he's saying. I think it's an incredible thing. Now, as we're moving along, I want to share a little bit about what Pastor Crump said in one of his messages. What was interesting to me, I listened to this message before I even found the Sabbath rest one, is he doesn't, that I can remember, ever even mention Sabbath as a thing. I mean, again, going all the way back to creation, I think maybe because, again, we mix the mindset of that's an Old Testament thing. But his point is we have to stop and rest in God. We have to schedule time. And he challenges the church, if you do it once a week, and if you can't do it once a week, do it once every 2 weeks. And if you can't do it that, do it once every, you continue on. But he was talking about noise and distractions, and I shared about that last week, and I shared about these little devices that seem to rule our lives sometimes. And he said something very interesting, and I was kind of wrestling with this, but he helps put it into words. I shouldn't do that, should I? Travis sent me a video about just the reality of just setting your phone up when you're having conversation from somebody, how that detracts, right, from your presence and your attitude. But here's what he says, talking about noise, right? Noise is a distracting force that obscures the voice of God. And he says this, if we could quiet the noise, I believe we would. Would you agree with that? If you could quiet the noise, would you do it? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. But here's what he says. He says that I believe most of the rhythm and the pace of phoneticism that we live in, we are either addicted to or feel trapped by those things in our lives. What does that mean? And this is what I was wrestling with. We Travis and I talked about this. Well, as pastors, we need to be available to people. We need to be there. That's being trapped by it. Well, what if my kids need something? I can't just shut the phone off. I'll just put it away and not look at the notifications. Yeah, right. We're trapped by it. But again, I think back to my childhood. We didn't have cell phones. They didn't know where we were. We were out running around. There's ways to get a hold of people in an emergency. So that's being trapped by it. But we also are addicted to it, right? We're addicted not just to the phone, but to the chaos, right? If I step away from my job, then things are going to fall apart. If I don't keep pushing forward, then nothing's going to move forward. If I don't do this. It's just not going to happen. But again, back to the phone, I liked this. He says, let's do a little test. Can you sit at a stoplight and not grab your phone? Some of you, yes, but some many of us know. He said, here's a deeper test. Can you stand in a line or sit at a waiting room and just talk to a stranger without grabbing your phone and just doom scrolling while you wait for the next thing to happen? It might show us, and again, I'm looking at myself, how we're bound by these things. We fear boredom, he says. We fear not having something to entertain us. We're hurried and we're distracted and we're adrenaline-fueled junkies. I agree with that. That's the whole idea of the shorts and the videos that we look through, and they just, seconds at a time, we're filled by that. But this is what he says. He says, we're robbing ourselves of the life that God's called us to. He says, it's robbing us. It's keeping us from being present, fully present with God and fully present for other people, fully present to all the good and beauty, the beautiful things in the world. Fully present to our own souls. I don't actually remember last week if I shared about the story where the disciples had been out and they were doing ministry. They even so much that they forgot to eat. And Jesus calls them and he says, let's go away to a quiet place because you need rest for your souls. It's the whole idea. We need to step away from time to time and find rest for our souls. Ronald Rollheiser, I don't know who that is, but he said, we're distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. There's a passage that Pastor Adam shared from the Screwtape Letters. If you know what that book is by C.S. Lewis, it's these demons talking back and forth, and one's kind of like the trainer demon on how to get humans to basically slip away from God to do their bidding. But it's all about, let's distract them. Right? Let's fill it with all this stuff and keep them from focusing on God, from being filled with his presence. But Crum adds this to it. He says, I would add to this that the have-tos, that's the things we just think we have to do it. They're tearing us away from the get-tos and the need-tos. And what we need more than anything, trying to navigate the pace and pressure of in the way of this host culture, is a regular rhythm of withdrawal with God. That's Sabbath rest. And I don't know for sure what that looks like in your life. I don't even know what it looks like in mine, but we begin with the smallest increment, and we can begin, assuming that you read your scripture in the morning, we can begin just with this. We read a chunk, and we pause. Then we look back at it and we reflect on what God is saying within here. And then without a doubt, there's going to be something that we just praise God for that. And we're going to try this. This isn't new. This isn't from me, but Adam did this in his message. We're going to try this with Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a great psalm for those who need encouragement. In fact, if you remember, I preached on this back in June of 2020, actually June 7th, 1 week ago. So 6 years, 1 week ago, I preached on this. Why? Because we are coming sort of out. We're actually in the heart of the COVID, just chaos and confusion and fear. And this is a psalm that just kind of says, stop. God's in control. You don't have to fear. In fact, he says that straight up in the first passage. And so we're going to practice this. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to pause. Then I'm going to ask you, this is a challenging part, to look at it and reflect with me. And what do you see in there? And I have some reflections that I'll share if you guys don't want to talk, but we're going to reflect and then we're going to praise God for it. And so we're going to do this together. And then hopefully tomorrow morning when you pull out the scripture, you can do the very same thing. Let's read it together from here because we're all in the same passage. It says this, God is our... We're reading together. Read with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. I moved it out so that we didn't skip it. We're pausing, by the way. Now look at it again. This is not, you don't have to have a commentary. You don't have to have a study Bible, although I'm not opposed to that if you have a good one. What does it say? What are your reflections when you read that? He's our refuge and strength. What does that mean? What's a refuge? Protection? Shelter. See, I thought of this. When you think of refuge, I think of refugee. Again, reading about the Lost Boys and things like that. And there was a time in Togo where we had a tribal war. And so the government set up shelter. You can see the tents up there. There they are again. For the Fulani people, these traveling herdsmen who were being attacked by other cultures. And it was out in the middle of nowhere, and we went out to visit. We helped with some people who needed medical things, brought some supplies. But that's what a refuge is. But why? Well, I'll just scroll through some of these. That's our refuge. God is our refuge. And so why is it important for these people to have refuge? Because they were in trouble. They were being attacked, and so with this military presence, with this provision of shelter, they had some safety now, some security. I didn't think this through very well. So he's our refuge and our strength. That's also important. If you looked at those pictures, some of those people looked pretty weary, did they not? He's our strength. But I love this, a very present help in trouble. And again, you don't need a study Bible or anything. As I was looking at this on Bible Gateway, there's a little side note, and it says very present, meaning abundantly present. We say things like this to people sometimes, I'm here for you. And they're like, okay, thanks. God doesn't say I'm present in trouble. He says I'm very present. I'm abundantly present. I'm here. Therefore, what? We don't need to fear. And then if it wasn't clear enough, then he goes on to give us some explanation of what maybe would cause us to fear. What are the things that we read here? Though the earth should change, that's not a huge thing, but he defines it. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, that's a huge thing. What are mountains? They're like the most stable thing in our world, right? And I know somebody's going to play the other side card. No, I've seen rock slides and things like that. Mountains, we're talking about firm, fixed mountains. They're like the most stable thing in our earth. And he says, though they just crumble into the sea. And then the waters, the seas, they're foaming and they're roaring. And the mountains are shaking at the tide and the things like that. What does this kind of sound like? It almost sounds like this is the worst case scenario. This is like end of the world things. And God's saying, even if the worst thing happens in your life, even if the most unimaginable thing happens in your life, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm here in trouble. So we've pondered it. What do we praise him for? Shout it out. You can use the same words. Thank you that you're my refuge. Thank you that you're my strength because I don't feel like I have much. I'm there. Thank you that I don't have to fear. God, help me to not fear. Help me to understand you're very present. That's how we say it. What about the next one? I'll just read it to you. It's easier. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let's ponder it. What do you see? Did anybody listen to Pastor Adam's messages? Okay. Because he does the same thing. But I disagree with what he says on one thing, and it's not a big deal. But where are we? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. By the way, people pull that number 5 out and try to apply that to women, and don't do that. What does it say? To me, it's picturing Jerusalem, and this is where, again, you don't have to have a study Bible, but as I read through Ezekiel 47 this week, it's talking all about this temple, and it gives the measurements, and it's a little bit long and drawn out, and you can lose focus, but there's this temple in Jerusalem, and it's not like any temple that's ever been built that we've seen. And then there's this wider land that's given that's set apart for God. And then he has him start taking out the measuring stick and the waters start to rise. First it covers his feet and then it's up to his knees and then up to his loin. And then it turns into this river. And it's, to me, this is the picture of that Jerusalem. And now that opens a lot of other questions that we're not going to get into. But where is this happening? Where is this temple? But it sounds like this. It's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God's in her midst. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 47. I'm just going to read this to you. He's talking about the waters, and they've kind of grown to the point, and here's the explanation of them. He says, "Then he said to me, 'These waters go out towards the eastern region and go down into the Arabah, and they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh.'" So this water is flowing into the sea, and it turns into fresh water. "It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live." So there's this abundance of life in the water. "There will be very many fish." Jackson, I thought you'd like this one. For these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live in where the river goes. "And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kind." And it goes on and on. Let me get to the bottom. "By the river on its banks on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month. Because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will not be for, or I'm sorry, and their fruit will be for food, and listen, their leaves for healing." I think he's talking about in the millennial kingdom, in the 1,000-year reign, in this incredible sanctuary and this flowing water, and it kind of sounds like that. It doesn't really matter, but God, the stream is a picture of just life and virility and health and things like that. And it's, again, he's saying God's in the midst of that city. Again, if you know anything about Israel's history and the them being taken over and all these different things, when God didn't want them to be conquered, they weren't conquered, right? He did incredible things, slaughtering armies, stopping people. And that's the point of what he says. "The nations made an uproar, the kingdom tottered." He raised his voice, right? God spoke, and it melted away. It happened how he wanted. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is now our stronghold. What is a stronghold? We went from a refuge. What do you picture as a stronghold? I don't know. I picture something like that. This place that just can't be penetrated. Now, it's no longer just shelter and things like that, but he's saying, "I am with you. Get it. There's nothing that can happen to you." What do we praise him for? Protection. His wisdom, that he's in control, that I don't have to get it, right? That I don't have to know what's going on. Let's do the last one. We're running out of time here. "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, or be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah." What do we see? God isn't hiding anything from us. He says, "Come and see what I am doing." Right? Look, everything that's happened on earth, whether he's bringing desolation, whether he's causing armies to be conquered, God is doing it. This is an interesting part. In fact, again, Adams shared this in his message. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. What does it mean that he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two and he burns the chariot? Does anybody have a thought on that? What does that mean? Destroys ability to make war. Think if he's conquering a city, if he's conquering a group, and then what do you do when you conquer a group? You take all their stuff, right? You get the spoils. You enhance your army. You build a better using their spears and their bows and their chariots, and now you've got even more. And I think essentially he's saying, God doesn't need that even. It's almost like a flex. Taking this over, I don't need it. So in spite of all of that stuff going on, what do? Be still. Know that he is God. And I love the rest of this verse right here because he doesn't say, you know, there are other places where he says, I'm your refuge. We just read that. I'll take care of you. Seek shelter in the shadow of my wings. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. That's what's important, right? He will be exalted. Again, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our stronghold. We praise God for all those things. So, we've tried it out here. Kind of already went through all that. Let me end with a couple quotes. First of all, this is like Matthew 11. You probably know this passage, but let me just read it to you. Matthew 11, it says, "But that's 12. 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not wasted time. It's reoriented time, reoriented mind space. It's a space where we can stop long enough to ask, what is actually shaping us? Is it our pace, our frantic pace, or his presence? Is it our anxiety or his peace? Our impulses or his truth? In that pause, what felt overwhelming begins to be weighed correctly. What felt unclear begins to be reframed. What felt urgent begins to be surrendered. And in that space, something shifts. We remember we are not sustained by our speed and our own ability, but by God. We are not defined by what we are not defined by what is pressing on us, but by the one who is present with us and in us. In a world that trains us to accelerate, Selah calls us to something countercultural, to slow down, to listen to the one who is always at work, always in control, always good. The question is, can you hear him? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are so patient with us, that you are so teaching us. God, we without a doubt, we struggle to grasp things sometimes, and I thank you that your word breaks us down even to the incremental moment of stopping to pause and to ponder and to praise you. I pray that as we do that in our lives and in our Bible reading as we go throughout the day, that becomes a habit, that we become people of Selah, of pause, and that would then translate into the reality of Sabbath rest, that we would see that not as such a difficult thing, but the grace that you have given to us in that you gave us that moment, those times to be in your presence. God, we thank you that you are ever present with us, that you're a very present help in times of trouble. Help us to be still and know that you are God. In Jesus' name.